Take your Bibles, if you would, and open to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 5. I want to return to this year's theme, Launch Out into the Deep. I believe it has a continuing message for us, and this is a good time to look at it as we get ready to enter the last quarter of the year and continue our focus in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we have highlighted what God has done through Foothills Baptist Church over the last 53 years. This has not been an achievement and reached a mark. It is a stepping stone of what God can do for years to come. It is too easy to look back and say, wow, look what God has done, and now we're ready for a break. You know what? I'm not ready for a break. I'm ready to see what God can do as we move forward. Somebody said every preacher ought to die with a host of unfulfilled goals and dreams. Well, if I were to die today, I'd have a bucket load of them. I see a lot of things and would like to have a lot of things to be done for the Lord while I have opportunity. And so as we have recognized, our work is not finished. It is a time and a great time for Foothills Baptist Church. And the stepping stone and the time of need is great for a church just like Foothills Baptist Church. While it is good to marvel at what God has done, let us marvel as a means of inspiration, trust, and faith as we step forward. We have seen how God works. Let's not quit on God because He's not quit on us. Let us move forward and see what more God can do through the church family in the time and days coming ahead. Luke chapter 5, and I'll read verses 1 through 11. Let's stand together, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the Word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from land. And He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto Him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at Thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And when they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes, which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him. Father, we come to You this morning. And Lord, we want to be taught by this. We want to be encouraged. We want to be strengthened about doing Your work and a great work that is set before us. And so, Lord, we ask, open up our eyes, open up our hearts, that we may behold wondrous things out of God's Word today. Now, Father, if there is anyone here today that is uncertain as to whether they will spend an eternity with Jesus Christ or not, Father, I pray that as we are gathered here together, that the Spirit of God would work in their heart and bring conviction that today is the day that they need to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now we pray in His name, amen. You may be seated. I want to go over the setting of this text as to what is happening, and then we'll look at our lesson for today. But this is what leads up to Jesus telling Peter, launch out into the deep. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had been preaching and teaching the word of the Lord. And we see that in verse 1. Now, something that, and we're studying in the book of Acts on Sunday night, and this is an emphasis as you go through the book of Acts. One of the things that just keeps setting out over and over was there was an emphasis in the early workings of the church to preach the word, teach the word. That's where the emphasis was, getting the word of God out, because it's by the word that we can reach hearts and lives can be changed. But he was preaching and teaching the word of God, and I guess you could say his auditorium changed as well, and his location of meeting changed, because it says he had started in the synagogues and was preaching and teaching there. And I'm going to guess that his crowd outgrew the size of the building. Now, I've never had that problem, but I'm not a teacher quite like Jesus is. But we see that they leave the synagogues, come out along the shore it's the Sea of Galilee. That's the same sea as what it is called here, Gennesaret. There's three different names for it. But he comes out there along the seashore to continue his teaching. And as he is there, the people are pressing upon him, and they want to get closer and closer. The crowd, those that are farther back, I don't know if they had a little bit of a hearing trouble, so they wanted to get closer. They did not have the portable PA systems that we have today, and so it would have to be the transmission of his voice to echo out there for them to hear. And they kept pressing closer and closer and getting so tight that he couldn't just stand or sit and teach. And so he looks over at Peter and he says, let's set this boat out, and I'm going to get in the boat, and let's push it out a ways. And he uses the boat for his pulpit. Somebody said every boat ought to be turned into a pulpit. Well, this one was turned into a pulpit. There was one occasion in my ministry where I had a large enough audience to hear the preaching that the platform was loaded with kids sitting around. It was when I went on a missions trip down to Belize and was back in the Mayan Indian village. And it was a grass hut. And the adults, they had just filled the auditorium. The kids were sitting all around me. I had just enough space for the interpreter that stood beside me to help me as I preach. And the kids, they behaved well. They listened intently to the word of God. But beyond that, I can understand why they kept almost smothering him, and he needed this. This was the situation that was happening. Now, Peter and the other fishermen, including James and John, they were not in this ship at the time. And I can envision the Lord looks at the ship, steps into it. Hey, would you bring this out away so I can preach from this? So Peter and evidently much of the crew for that boat must have got in, sat down, and rowed out, cast anchor, and held him just away from the shore so he could preach. And so he preaches. Now, we do not know the content of his message. We do not know the length of his message, but he goes on to preach. And this was not a chance meeting for Peter. What the Lord does, he always does with a purpose and on purpose. And so I'm sure there was a multitude of places he could have come up along the shore to be able to speak. But he came to this specific place where Peter would be, because he had a message for Peter as well. And undoubtedly the message that he preached impacted Peter's life as well. And so he was kind of a captive audience to listen after fishing all night long. And we see that Peter certainly was impacted by the message. So this is the setting, and this is what happens. And then after the message is preached, the Lord turns to Peter, or to Simon, he's called here, and he says, launch it out into the deep. I could imagine that they were a little bit baffled as to what was going on and what they were going to do. But he said, just go a little further. And so they went a little further. And then he says, launch out into the deep. So now they're going to see what was going to happen. Now, before we go any further into this, this whole object lesson that the Lord is using is all about evangelism. If you look at verse 10 and at the last part of that verse, he says, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." He's talking about soul winning. He's talking about preaching the gospel so people can be saved. So once the Lord is done preaching to the people, from verse 4 to verse 11, the theme, the emphasis, the focus of what the Lord is trying to accomplish is evangelism. Helping them understand that God is going to call them to a work of evangelism and God would bless with fruit. And so that's what it was. So the scope of the Great Commission is to catch. That's soul winning, leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you know when you catch fish, you got to care for them? Max, I think, recently went up and caught a few fish and had to take care of them, get them ready to eat. Well, we're not looking at eating what we catch soul winning, but we do have to care for them. That's discipleship, discipling them, teaching them, helping them to grow. So the concept has to do with the Great Commission that we are giving here. Evangelism, it's not just having a big meeting, but evangelism is clearly presenting the gospel message to challenge the listener to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with repentant faith or make the choice to reject Jesus Christ. It's bringing them to the point of understanding there is an eternal destiny and a relationship with God that they need to understand. And so this is the gospel message that we're talking about. It includes the bad news. A lot of times we've just talked about the good news, but you can't appreciate the good news until you understand the bad news. And a part of the gospel is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We find that in Romans 3:23. And we let people know. And do you know what? I've yet to meet a person that after talking with them very long that would deny having sinned and having sin in their lives. And I had one that was trying to tell me he was a really good person. And just, you know, really didn't want to admit that they were a sinner like the Bible talks about. And the Bible tells us that the law was given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus Christ. And so we started down that road and he says, you know, I'm an honest man. I just don't lie. I always tell the truth. And he says, I don't take God's name in vain. And he was talking about that. And we talked at two or three things. And I knew he wasn't saved just by the course of the conversation. But he just wasn't ready to admit that he was a sinner. And he had gone through several of the commandments. And finally I said, the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And I said, well, and he says, oh, I've always been faithful to my wife. I was never unfaithful. Excuse me. I said, well, the Lord took that just a little bit further. And he said, if a man thinketh in his heart and wants to commit it, he's guilty. And just like that, the word of God pricked his heart and he knew he was a sinner. And so it is helping people understand that in God's eyes, they're a sinner to start with. We have the nature to sin. We use this illustration repeatedly. You never have to teach a child how to tell a lie, but you do have to teach them how to tell the truth. You never have to teach a child how to steal a toy from another child, but you have to teach them how to share and have temperance. You never have to teach a child how to throw a temper tantrum, but you have to teach them temperance. You see, that reveals the sin nature in every man, woman, and child that starts out in their childhood. We're sinners by nature, and then we're sinners by choice in our actions. Now, I realize some are more rogue in their evil sin, and others may be more self-righteous in their, they may go to church all their life. They may have been honest and in many ways. But except they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're still a sinner. And so the bad news is that we're all sinners. And anybody that's honest enough with themselves will have to acknowledge that. And not only that, but the wages of sin is death, and that God is going to judge the sinner. Now, there's there's the cliche, God hates sin but loves the sinner. And that is true. But the fact of the matter is, it's the sinner that will face the wrath of God if they do not repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. They will be judged by Jesus Christ. And so the bad news starts, and this is the gospel message, that when he's talking about evangelism, we need to let people understand that there is a God they're going to have to reckon with. And if they do not receive him as their Savior, they will spend an eternity in hell. Now, that's the bad news. The good news is God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died on the cross to pay our sin penalty as a substitute in our place. And then he offers eternal life, and he offers a pardon to whosoever will come to the Lord Jesus Christ with a repentant heart and put their faith in Jesus Christ. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say that you have to do certain works. Doesn't say you have to clean up your life. It doesn't say that you have to be baptized or you have to do this or that to be saved. It simply tells us that we must come with a repentant heart in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. As simple as that. Now, good works ought to come after salvation, but we're never saved by our good works with that. That's the gospel message. That's the emphasis. This is what he was getting ready to call Peter to a great work. But when he takes them out and he says, okay, launch out into the deep and then we'll cast the nets and let your nets down. Something that I saw pointed out here, there's four classic excuses that they could have used and said, you know what? We're just not ready for this. Not today. Not me. The first excuse, it was an inconvenient time. It was inconvenient. They'd fished all night. The nets were dirty. They'd been busy cleaning the nets. And they were busy. And busy with their work and busy with making an income and busy doing this. Now, this is not speaking against being responsible to work and provide for your family. The Bible very clearly says a man that won't work ought not to eat. And it's the Bible that teaches that the man ought to be responsible to care for his family. But sometimes we can become so consumed with the work that we have that we neglect God's work. And they could have said, this just isn't a convenient time. And besides, nighttime is better for fishing than daytime. This is not the right time. And how often have you and I had opportunity to serve the Lord and the Spirit has prompted and we felt like this just isn't the right time. It's not the convenient time. We would be no different than Peter here saying, Lord, we're not going to do it. It's not a convenient time. The second excuse that I would see here is that their bodies were weary because they had toiled all night. Physically exhausted. Maybe they had some aching muscles and joints. I don't know what all. But I tell you what, when you have worked all night, and there you are in the morning, you're finishing your job by washing out and cleaning out the nets, and obviously this had transpired for a while in the morning because they'd already watched the Lord preach for a while and listened to it, and now they're launching out into the deep. There's time that our body is absolutely exhausted, and they could have said, I just don't physically feel up to the task. I'm tired. I need to go sleep. I need rest. But you know what? They did not. They could have used a third excuse. They could have said, mentally and emotionally, I'm just not ready for this. We toiled all night, and that word toil means to work very hard. But we toiled all night. We caught nothing. And I'm just a little bit discouraged about fishing right now. You know, I'm just a little bit discouraged about this. I've worked hard. I've tried it at the right times. Now you want me to do it at the wrong time? It's inconvenient. My body's tired. And I'm discouraged and I'm depressed because out of all of the work, and we know how to do this and we've been taught how to do this and we've been good at this, but we caught nothing. And I just don't feel like doing it. You know, these are three classic excuses why people do not become involved in evangelism. But do you know, they did not use those excuses that day. But there's one more excuse that I noticed in here, and this is after the miracle. In verse 8, Simon Peter saw what had happened. And he had been involved. He stepped out in faith. He obeyed God. And he saw all of this happen. And the great drought of fishes that took place. So much that it was breaking the nets. And it took two ships. And they almost sank two ships. And he runs and falls on his knees before the Lord. And he says, depart from me. I am a sinful man. Here's the fourth excuse. There are those, sadly to say, believers who will wallow in the past sin and never do something for the Lord. Moses had the same problem. He failed at Egypt. He went for 40 years out in the backside of the desert. The Lord wanted to use him. And quite frankly, he was still probably wheeling away from his failure 40 years ago. And when the Lord wanted to call him to go bring Israel out of Egypt, he says, that's a great thing, Lord, call Aaron, call him. Bless God, that's a great work to do, but not me. And he may have still been wallowing in the misery of his failure 40 years earlier. Here is Simon Peter. He made some bad choices somewhere. I don't know what all they were, but he made some bad choices. He understood there were some things that weren't good in his life. And he said, I'm a sinful man, and I think there is a danger for people who have made bad choices, wrong choices in their past, and they will wallow in that and use that as an excuse to never go on and be used by God in a marvelous way. Maybe those bad choices would keep you from being a pastor or a deacon, but they will never keep you. If you'll get your heart right with God and walk with God, it'll never keep you from being used in a marvelous way for God. Don't let your past sin stand in the way. And I'll tell you why. Because our God is great in mercy. Our God is great in forgiveness. When you come with a heart and you... Here, Peter was honest. I'm a sinful man. But do you know what? Come to God, confess it, and He'll forgive. And just like John Mark and others, He'll give another opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in a marvelous way. So don't let a bad past get in your way. You have opportunities that's set before you. Peter could have made excuses, and he made the excuses, but at the same time, he simply obeyed the Lord. When the Lord said, launch out into the deep, it was a step of faith. That's why Jesus Christ told us, in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. We really cannot do the work of God without the empowering Spirit of God. Oh, people can build big churches, religiously speaking. People can raise lots of money. They can impress and impact a lot of lives. But spiritually speaking, to be able to reach and impact a life for God with the gospel to where it brings repentance and a new life and a new direction, we can't do that without God. That's why it takes a step of faith. very few things, and I'm not sure I could mention one, but very few things of greatness have been done for the Lord without faith. It's not going to work out on the ledger before you start. I'm not saying we ought to be foolish. We need to be good stewards of what God gives us. But typically, it's not going to work out on the ledger. Our Seed Line ministry, where we've done a little over $2.5 million, if we would have waited until that fit our budget, we'd have never done it. You take 2.5 million John Romans and take that times just an average of 12 cents for every one of those. That's what it's cost to be able to do that. That's never been within our mission budget to be able to do it. But God has always miraculously supplied. And so through this, when God calls us to do a work, it is a step of faith. It is a step knowing that this is what God has commanded, this is what God has said, and so we trust God and move forward by faith. John chapter 14, I dealt with that recently in talking about troubled times. Trust God. Trust God. When it comes time to do the work of God and wondering how it's going to happen, trust God. It takes faith to do the work of God. It is an act of obedience. It was faith to go out there to launch out into the deep, and now we're here, and he says, okay, now let down your nets. Both were an act of obedience as well. A step of faith and obedience. It's knowing God's word, it's knowing God's will, and acting upon it, and trusting God for the results. And then there was the promise of reward that came with it. Let down your nets for the draught. Now, I've always, whenever I've gone fishing, I've always gone hopeful, but never guaranteed. There's a lot of times I've drowned the worm and never caught a fish. But here the promise was, you do what I tell you, the fruit will be there. The fish will be there. And so we see here a step of faith, act of obedience, promise of reward, and what a blessing. I want to move this forward for you and I today and where we are. We're living in a crucial time. I believe we can come to this passage and this text and the command and the lesson we learn from there, and we can apply it to our time today moving into this fall. And understand, we could have the excuses that Peter brought up. We have toiled and we have toiled, and in some cases we could say our church has toiled for 53 years. We have toiled for the last year, toiled for the last 2 years, and we have seen very little fruit when it comes to souls being saved. And we'd like to see this building filled up and packed up and have to have the choir sitting in the loft and set some chairs up, and we'd like to see that, and we've not seen that yet, Lord. And we've probably hit 20,000 homes and more from door-to-door visitation, and we're just not seeing the fruit. The Lord says, launch out. Let out your net. We need to trust God in moving forward. We never know what will bring the next catch. And what I mean is souls to be saved. We need to do that. But something else, our communities need this. Everywhere I go and talk with people, they're troubled about the times. They are seriously troubled about the political upheaval that we are facing right now. We could talk about and wish that we lived in a time 20 years ago, 30 years ago, where some of the political upheaval wasn't like it is today, and things were a little better. And you go back 30 and 40 years ago, independent Baptist churches, they were the ones that were reaching people, and they were busting the seams and growing. But that's not the time God gave us to work in right now. We live in this time, this day, in these communities. And if ever our community needs a bright and shining light, now's the time. If ever people need to know that there is a hope beyond what the White House or the state capitol or the local civic building can bring, they need to know it now. They need to know that there is hope and there is answers in God's Word and hope in Jesus Christ. And folks, you and I are the messengers, and our church is a messenger of that hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to challenge us. As we look back to the 53 years that God has given us and the great things that God has done through those years, let it be an inspiration to catch a second wind and pick up ourselves and move forward and reach out and see what God's going to do even before this year is up. Let us be committed to launching out into the deep. Let us have faith. Let us be obedient to God's will and God's word and God's work. He's promised a reward, fruit for the labor. And I'm anxious to see what God's going to do this next week, next month, next year, because we're still serving as big a God as ever. He's never shrunk. He has great things in store. Father, we come to you this morning. And again, I thank you for this time to encourage and challenge our people. And then, Father, I also thank you for the opportunity to share the gospel. Whether it is somebody here that is uncertain whether they are saved or not, or it may be somebody that is listening on the radio or on television, and they're uncertain of their eternal destiny. Father, use this message, use the gospel to help them understand that today can be the day of salvation. They need not fear, and they can know for sure. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.